Good morning. How are y'all? I'm going to open us in a quick word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that we can be here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter that just reminds us of that you have done all the work and that we don't have to bring anything but our trust and belief in you. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to get rid of all the distractions that just are part of life and help us to just focus in on your word. And I pray that I would, that my words would be your words and I would empty myself of anything that I might've thought I had to offer. So Lord, we just lift this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm Elizabeth Tamlin. I serve as the prayer chairman for the Bible study leaders. And as I was studying this chapter, I thought about, you know how you have that feeling sometimes when you're with your people and you look around and you just think, this just feels right. Like maybe it's with your cat or your dog. Maybe it's with your community. Maybe it's with your spouse. Well, I had knee surgery last week and some of you it's with when you're with your children, but when they're asleep, if you know what I mean, right? And you just see those sweet little faces asleep. But last week I had knee surgery and unexpectedly two of my college kids ended up being home and we were on the den with my husband just for a couple of minutes on Saturday. And I was like, these are my peeps. I'm with my peeps. And just that blessed feeling. And so when I looked at this passage and I saw that we had these main pillars of the faith in one spot, I thought, these are my peeps. I love these men of faith and the books that they've written. And so we're just going to kind of tackle that today. But with all of it and with everything that they wrote and everything that they did and everything that they said, they always pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's what we would want to do too. So it's kind of like it was Oscar night, right? Like the who's who is at the Jerusalem Council. So let's take a look at our passage. This is the center point in Acts. It serves as a bridge to full-scale evangelism to the Gentiles. Up to this point, it's been mostly the Jews. After this dilemma is resolved, we see that two people split parts, but again, that continues to spread the gospel. There's a major theological point that comes across here today that if you've read and done your lesson that you know that we still adhere to today, that you are saved by faith alone. And so we just have clear-cut affirmation by Peter and the entire council that it's through the grace of Jesus Christ, what he did, and nothing else, nothing that we can do. And the rest of Acts, we see that Paul goes out to the Gentiles, and so it's just kind of a turning point. We've been seeing a lot of Peter, and now we're going to move forward into Paul's ministry. I kind of divided into four sections. And so the first one is just verses 1-5, the problems identified. And then we see a very healthy process. And then we see how the solution is delivered in a really compassionate and respectful manner. And then we see a divided mission trip. But that, again, continues to spread the gospel. So let's dive in. That problem is identified. And we can learn from this little passage that sometimes problems and divisions can create opportunities for growth. And they do a great job of this here. They identify a problem, and it's probably the same problem that is talked about in Galatians 9 about preaching the gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think in our lesson, it talked about that Paul may have written this book right before this council meeting. So there's sharp dispute and debate that some men came from Judah and they were preaching that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they elected two people, Paul and Barnabas. They were appointed to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. And I love, because so many times today we see when somebody has a division on something, what do we see? Riots. We see violence. We see threats. And this was just an orderly way that they went to dive into the issue and to get the right information. And so even then, we can learn, even at this point in this first couple of verses, we can learn that they proactively sought solutions and they didn't shove it under the rug, ignore it, or become violent. They went right to the right sources and to the right people who had the wisdom and to the experts, which included the Word of God and always should. So the big question at hand is salvation by grace alone, or are there any works that are also required? And they were specifically asking about circumcision. And basically what they were saying is, do the Gentiles need to first become Jews before they're saved? And do they need to observe the Mosaic law? So the issue is really, really important, because if they didn't agree on it, then they could have easily become two different factions, two different sectors. This is important for future doctrine, for future practices, and just for generations to come, what this council decides, and that they all obeyed by it and agreed with it. And so the question about how anybody could be right with God seems like we have all these great New Testament verses, which make it pretty clear to us, but they didn't have those back then. And so it doesn't, you know, to us, it seems like, why didn't they just look at Galatians or Romans? Like, they didn't have that. And so it's actually somewhat of a legitimate question. It doesn't really seem like it to us today, but they didn't have what we have, because these Jewish people had spent their whole lives learning the law. They had followed the law. They had obeyed the law. Their heritage was so important to them. And circumcision was like this outward symbol that makes you a son of the covenant. It was given back to Abraham back in Genesis 17, where it talked about all the males in Abraham's line were to be circumcised and thus carry with them a lifelong mark on their flesh that they were part of God's physical blessing. And any descendant of Abraham who refused circumcision was declaring himself to be outside of God's covenant. So it wasn't so outrageous that they were having to, you know, to consider this question, because circumcision was an outward symbol of an inner commitment that to obey the law. And so Paul and Barnabas are heading to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem back then was like the headquarters, like the mother church, so to speak. It was it's where the authority was still in back in those days. Remember, there's no New Testament, so everything that they know is from the Old Testament. It's from word of mouth. It's from witness accounts or from a revelation from God. So they didn't have what we had. And we're going to look at the end some of the New Testament verses that we do have, which are so great to help clarify for us, which many of them Paul wrote, and so we have access to them. But back then, so they travel 300 miles. And I love this. It said they're sharing the gospel along the way. And just that little phrase, like, I was so convicted by that, because usually, like, if I'm on task for, you know, task A, I'm not thinking about task B and C and D. Like, they're sharing the gospel along the way as they go, even though they're very focused on what they're going to do. And so I just thought, sometimes, you know, do I stop and share the gospel along my way when I'm headed to do something? And that just that little tiny phrase just stood out to me about they were on point all the time, their whole life. Then it talks about in verse 4, when they arrived, they were welcomed by the church, apostles, and elders, and reported everything God had been doing through them. And so I love that, because it really gives them credibility. Because for them to be able to share what God is doing among them shows God's hand of blessing on them, and that he's with them, and that the Holy Spirit's with them. And then it talks in verse 5, it says some of the believers who belonged to the Pharisee group stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law. And then the next verse says the apostles and elders met to consider the question. I was like, well, it really wasn't a question. They were just saying it. But we see today that we have lots of scriptures that speak to this, but back then, again, we didn't have access to it. So I just thought, before we want to throw stones, I just want us to consider, are there anything that you're kind of tagging on to the gospel? And not that you would ever say that, but are there any kind of like hierarchy of Christian things? Maybe it's an area of service, or maybe it's schooling. This is holier than this, or maybe somebody belongs to like what you would call a dead church, or you're a part of that denomination. Like, do we do that today? And we have like this kind of hierarchy of the in Christian crowd and what they should do. If you fill in the blank with a devoted believer would always, and then you say something, like, you might sort of be in this category. And I might too, where we kind of think this hierarchy of like, you're doing that. Or, you know, like we kind of can get this judgment in ourselves. We may not be struggling with circumcision, but we may be struggling with judgment or trying to add or tag on something to the gospel. I had somebody that was very, very dear to me who told me that he thought the perfect scenario for dying would be to go to confession and then go to communion and then like drop dead right then. And I believe that he had his trust in Jesus. Like, he believed the gospel. He believed that Jesus died for his sins, that he rose from the dead. He placed his trust in him, but he also just had this, like, that would be so great to die that way. And I was like, oh my goodness. Well, and so, you know, we can sometimes, you know, place judgment on that, but we all probably have some sort of baggage that we need to consider. But you know, today in our chapter, it makes it very clear that our salvation is by what Jesus did alone, not by anything that we can do. And so sometimes we will do what we call disciplines of the faith, and if we do that to draw ourselves closer to Jesus Christ, then that is wonderful. But if we're doing that to somehow think we're earning favor or making ourselves more right with God, then that's probably, you know, not pure-hearted. And so we may not be tempted to circumcise for salvation purposes, but we may have our own set of rules in our mind that we need to be careful of. And today we call it legalism. That would be where we have emphasis on works. And so today we are more comfortable with the thought that we're saved by grace alone through faith because of all these great New Testament verses that we have. But back then, so here they are, they're traveling and they're going to check it out. We see in the second section that the process is healthy. And we see that they use God's word, they use personal testimony, they listen to each other. Using God's word is essential to knowing him, his ways, and his will. He has given us his word, and what a gift that is. We see that the Pharisees stood up and talked, and they probably really were having a hard time when you think about that they had worked so hard to become right, what they thought was right with God, and now all of a sudden they're just saying, you just have to believe. But we know that really it's not just a belief, but a trust, a real trust in Jesus Christ and what he did. So the apostles and the elders met to consider the question, and it's very commendable that they considered to do this, because I think it's something that we can all learn too, that they actually, you know, spent the time, got together, got the experts, used God's word, listened to personal testimony and witness to reconsider. And so being a good listener was a key ingredient to this process being very healthy. Then we have three different pillars of the faith who are going to share. And this is where I got so excited about, like, my peeps are all together because I love the books that these men have written. So we start out with Peter, and Peter represented the apostles. If you think about just a little bit of background on Peter, we think about that he was a fisherman. Jesus called him. He, like, dropped and went. He was with Jesus, you know, through all the, you know, probably all the miracles. At one point in, I think it's Matthew 16, he declared, "You are the Christ." And so he knew who Jesus was. He believed early on and understood it. But then, like a paragraph later, Jesus predicts his death. And then 2 seconds later, Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Same guy. So it's just interesting to, like, this, you know, to remember who Peter is before we dive into what he says. We see that he's at the Transfiguration, and that's where he's kind of sometimes erratic. He's like, "Oh, let me build you a house." You know, he does some of these kind of erratic behaviors. So he probably saw most of the miracles. He walked on water with Jesus for a tiny bit. And then he's also the one that, you know, denied him when he said that he wouldn't. And then also Jesus gives him the keys to the kingdom. And so we're going to talk about that just a little bit. So, and then finally he's at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. So just a little bit of, like, let's remember who Peter is as he stands up to talk. And then we've, of course, learned some about him throughout this book of Acts. So Peter stands up and he talks about what God has done in the past. And he speaks much from his personal experience. Peter reminds him of four things that God has already done. He reminds him that first of all, God chose Peter to preach to different groups. First, he preached to the Jews in Acts 2. He preaches to the Samaritans in Acts 8 and to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And so that's when he first received the information to go to Cornelius and all the eating habits and all those kind of things, that, like, the gospel is for the Gentiles also. And so Peter made it very clear that Cornelius and his family, if you remember back from Acts 10, were saved and received the Holy Spirit by hearing and believing and not by obeying the law of Moses. And so that takes me to the second point that Peter points out that God did. God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. That was evidence that they might bear witness to him. That's evidence that they really did trust and accept him. And we know that God knows the heart, and only God knows the heart. And so we can see people and think that we wonder if they are really saved or not. Thankfully, it's not our job, but there will be a Holy Spirit that changes their behavior. So the Holy Spirit gives us things like the fruit of the Spirit as we conform into his image. And so we see that the fruit is still the test of the day, that God would give his Spirit to us when we truly believe and receive and trust in him. Peter also pointed out that God erased the difference that was previously there. Back in Leviticus, they talked about that food and different things were clean and unclean. They were holy and common. And then we see that Jesus taught that no food makes you unclean, right? And that was also from some of the verses that we looked at, 1 Corinthians 8. But since Jesus came and died on the cross, there's no difference now between Jews and Gentiles. They're saved by grace through faith alone, and so that is what happened when Jesus, God brought in this new wave of era that people are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and that Jews and Gentiles are all alike. First of all, they're all alike under the power of sin, and then there's no difference in how they're saved. They all are saved through belief. And then also that God erased the yoke of the law. And we know that verse from that's pretty famous from Matthew about my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, that is, he's just erased. The burden is not on us to try to perform or to try to do certain rituals or rites or ceremonies. Galatians 5:1 tells us it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be yoked, be burdened by a yoke of slavery. And so the law cannot make you right with God. The law could never give eternal life. The law doesn't give the Holy Spirit. But what the law could not do, Jesus Christ did. From Romans 8:3, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so Jesus Christ is the one that provided the way for us. In his speech, Peter insists that the law never saved anyone. It only condemned. And he states that Jews must be saved the same way Gentiles are saved, and that's by faith, apart from the law keeping. And it's funny that he actually refers to the Jews and compares them to the Gentiles instead of the other way around, so that they would kind of do away with any kind of form of like Jewish superiority. So he's not saying the Gentiles are saved like you. He's saying, no, you're saved like the Gentiles. And he ends his time, Peter's time, with verse 11. We believe it's through the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as you are, which is very close to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, which is probably one of the most famous verses we use for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So after Peter, we move on to Paul. And again, Paul, we know Paul, right? We know and love Paul. The beginning, even in our book that we've been studying, he was persecuting. He was, you know, given praise when Stephen was stoned, and he had this radical transformation. We're going to study him the rest of this book. And we go on to see he writes 13 books of the New Testament, many of which are my favorite. And so it's so cool to see that, you know, he's standing up here. Now, at the Jerusalem Council, he wasn't, you know, the big man on campus, so to speak. Peter had walked with Jesus, and we'll see James also has a high position. But Paul is a little bit more, you know, he's got a lot of personal witness, but he's still kind of new to the group, right? So he speaks as a witness, his personal testimony. And we saw back in Acts 13 and 14, the many wonderful things God was doing. So he's definitely got God's, you know, blessing and the Holy Spirit, and they're doing miraculous things. And he and Barnabas both had a very fruitful ministry. So that's what they report on. That's what he reports on. Then we move on to James. And James has kind of become a big man on campus, so to speak, of the Jerusalem Council. He's highly respected, and probably he has earned that, and others had confidence in him. But he was Jesus's brother, and he wrote the book of James, but he probably didn't become a believer until the resurrection. So here he's living with Jesus, as, you know, much of his life, but doesn't really believe until Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And so, but he uses scripture, which is something we all need to be sure that we do when we're making decisions. So his speech is much in agreement with what the others are saying, but he also uses some words from Amos. And we see here that it says, the words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written. And so he speaks about the inclusion of the Gentiles, that it was not a divine afterthought to bring the Gentiles in. God had always said that he would bring the Gentiles in a different time and through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he wasn't trying to imply that the church had fulfilled everything. There were still some future things to fulfill, but he's speaking of God taking a people consisting of Jews, not in contrast to, consisting of the Gentiles, not in contrast to the Gentiles. So we realize, we see that James is saying, we don't need to make it hard for these people because God has already elected these people to come at a certain place in a certain time. And here we are. And so he's in agreement that salvation is by faith alone. And if you don't walk away with anything else today, I want you to understand that salvation is by faith alone and by believing on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so they don't want to try to put people under, so they come up with that they're going to do this letter, right? And they're going to add on these four things that they want to add. And so a lot of people that kind of trips people up because it's like, well, if it's, you know, by faith alone, then why are we adding these four things to the letter? And I did a lot of research on this, and you know, some people think it had to do with just the fellowship, that so that these people are, they're going to be in fellowship with one another, and so we don't want to have two different groups, right? And so the Gentile witness to unsaved Jews would be more effective if they could abide by some of these things, and the Gentiles, when they fellowship with the Jews, it would be more harmonious. One commentator wrote it, which I think is just a great way to sum it up. These add-ons were given for this specific time in history and addressed specific issues at a certain time. And I thought that was a good way to do it. Like, because if you notice, like we could, and we will, we'll talk about each one of them, but if you notice, like nobody's arguing. No one is second guessing. There's not like a rebuttal team. They're all accepting it. So it must seem more reasonable than maybe it does to us. The four things that we talked about, they were to abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, the meat of strangled animals, and blood and meat. And so, or any kind of blood. Now, if we look at those two things, the food polluted by idols and sexual immorality were, you know, they're part of the Ten Commandments. God always had rules about those. And then the other two both have to do with blood. And we see back from even Genesis that the life of a creature is in the blood. And so these had to do probably with fellowshipping with the Jews because they had these, you know, very specific thoughts in their minds about these rules. And so for the Gentiles to just come in, it was going to be difficult for them to really be able to fellowship with one another. They were regulations that were meant to just improve harmony, or they were cross-cultural sensitivity, so to speak. And we do that today when we go to a foreign country. You know, we may wear clothes that are different, or we may do certain, you know, kiss on the cheek, or all kinds of things that we do for cultural sensitivity, not trying to say that this is the gospel that saves or doesn't save. It's just being sensitive to another culture. And so these regulations were not a means to salvation. Morality was not the issue. Fellowship was. It was just helping them to not be a stumbling block to the weak or to the lost. And so the Jews were giving up, insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised, and the Gentiles were willing to accept some, you know, ceremonial or eating habits that did not compromise the truth of the gospel, because again, they're saved by faith alone. So it was a very practical arrangement, a give and take, if you want to call it a compromise, but it did not compromise the truth of the gospel. It did not compromise the way of salvation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, it talks about, to the weak, I became weak, to win the weak, I become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. And so again, it's not about changing the truth of the gospel. It's about being able to interact with a different people group. So they're not compromising or adding to the gospel. They are standing firm in the grace of God alone to save. They're not putting a yoke on people, and they're trying to bridge the gap of these very different two people groups so that they can fellowship and worship God and become, it's like being able to, instead of having two umbrella groups, they're kind of coming together and having being under one umbrella. And so we see in this section that the results, the conflict, there it was better. They listened to the experts, they included personal testimony, and they filtered everything with the main thing, and that's the Word of God. And so Scripture backs it up. As we move on, we see that the solution is delivered, and this made me think of Martha Stewart because I thought presentation is everything. And I love that because it just makes so much sense. They could have handled this so many different ways, but by having you know, they decided on this doctrinal decision, and then they give this practical way that they're going to present it to them. And again, we saw that there's no backlash, there's no second guessing, so this must have been not so, like, it kind of makes us kind of question it. But this decision is made, and they're unified. And so they're going to have Paul and Barnabas go back. They were the ones that came, and then they're sending a couple extra people, Barsabbas and Silas, and they so that they could interpret the law, or they could kind of interpret what the letter said. So it was genius, so that they could just kind of give weight to, yeah, we all agreed on this. This is not just them coming back and saying what their opinion is. Like, this was all in agreement, and the council is, you know, is come a, we've all decided on this. And so it's really cool because this Jerusalem council, this decision made, is really the key to understanding all the epistles that we now have. And we see how in especially in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, we see how Paul took what the council said, and he just writes all these amazing words that I love. One commentator put it like this: legalism puts the emphasis on works, license puts an emphasis on self, but grace puts an emphasis on Christ, and that's exactly where it should be. Then we finish up with a divided mission trip, and we know that God can still accomplish his purposes, even in our shortcomings, and also that God's word is spread through imperfect people, living imperfect lives and imperfect relationships, and he does that today, and what a encouragement that is for us. So we see that they're going to go on a second missionary journey, and that's where we're going to feed into the rest of the chapter. But we see that some parting of the ways, because Barnabas wants to take along Mark. They were cousins, it tells us in Colossians 4:10. Barnabas means the son of encouragement, so he's like a, come on everybody, let's all be together. But Paul did not want to take Mark, so much to the fact that he just is going to pick his own partner and go elsewhere, which is really interesting. But Mark had deserted them, as we saw back in Acts 13:13. And so Paul just thinks that is a mark of weakness and that he's too unreliable to take. So he feels strongly enough about it that they divide. But the good thing is, as God always does in his goodness, he still brings good from it. And so instead of one missionary group going out, we see now we've got two missionary groups going out. So that is pretty cool the way God can work on that. I just wanted to show you some of the verses that Paul put from the New Testament, if you want to jot some of those down. But basically, if you go to Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians, you're going to find most of them. So today, let's just see. We've seen some great problem solving going on. We've seen the problem was identified. We saw them come together in a manner of listening and order and respect for one another, using God's word to come up with a solution. We saw how important the delivery can be in being compassionate and loving toward all people groups. We see just how a church is functioning in a healthy way. When I was younger and we were going to a church, we were in a Sunday school class, and there was somebody who was doing announcements, and a lot of people didn't think they were doing that great. They'd kind of stand up and try to be funny. It just didn't kind of work. But we handled it completely wrong, and because some people kind of got together, and they kind of got some people on their side, and then they went to them and basically said, everyone's against you. And it really wasn't like that at all, but it was handled so wrong in every way possible. And they ended up not doing the announcements anymore, and they ended up leaving the church, and I don't know how many people have fellowship with them now. So it was just, I grieve when I think about the way that was handled so wrongly. And I just, and all those things, a problem identified, the way it was handled, the way it was delivered, like just so wrong on so many fronts. And so it's just something that we can learn this chapter has just got great methods for resolving conflict. But the most important thing that we need to walk away from is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that alone saves you. And so that means that every one of us is a sinner. We don't deserve to be right with God because he is perfect and we aren't. And so if we believe that he died for us, and we believe that he took our sins on the cross for us, and we should have been the one up there, and he took our sins for us, he paid that for us. And if we believe that, and we trust in that, and we put our faith in him and what he did on the cross, that's all we have to do. That's it. There may be some things that come from that. When you love someone, you want to do things that please them, but it's not out of, I think you're going to like me better. And so this is truly by faith alone, by grace through faith. And we don't want to ever lose sight of that. We can learn some great things on problem solving and conflict resolution and even the delivery, but the bottom line is you are saved by grace through faith. We see the Peter, Paul, and James, which I love those guys. I love their verses. I did a study of just like some of the verses that you know and love. Like, they're written by these guys, and I don't really have time to go over them now, but take a look at 1 Peter, James, and all the books of Paul. Like, all the verses you have, if you have verses memorized or you have some that are familiar, a lot of them are written by these pillars of the faith. But the cool thing about these guys is they never lost sight of who to point to. It was always pointed to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So we see Jesus Christ as a huge character in this council and what he did on the cross. We also see God's redemptive plan of how he has moved through time of saving Abraham by believing. but not in Jesus, but by having faith. And then now he's dealing with people in a different wave, in a different era, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And then, of course, we see the Holy Spirit, this unstoppable force. And the cool thing about it is he not only was back then to these guys, each and every one of us have access to the Holy Spirit. As we trust in Jesus Christ and we learn more about God through his word and through prayer, we are surrender ourselves in the Holy Spirit. As we decrease, he increases. And so in summary, I just want to say, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about picture yourself and you're invited to like somebody's, say, backyard barbecue. And you're excited about going, but you have a really slammed week. And so you say, because you're a good, you know, good somebody with manners, you say, what can I bring? And they say nothing. And you're like, yes, that is such good news. And you know what? That's the same good news for us. I mean, if you think you need to bring anything to the table to be right with God, you don't. You don't have to bring a thing. And so just as the host or hostess might say, don't you worry about it. I've got you covered. I've done everything. It's done. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying to you. It is done. It is covered. You don't need to bring anything except your faith and trust to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you that we didn't do anything to deserve it, but that by your grace and your love, you have provided a way for us to be right with you, to be justified, to be saved. And so, Lord, I just pray now that we would all understand that it's not what we, it's not all the things that we can do to please you. It's not a hierarchy of ceremonies or rituals, but it's just through what you did on the cross. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for these women. In Jesus' name, amen.